Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. My name is Jason. If we haven't met before, I am the former youth guy here, now volunteer. And I'm filling in for Pastor Harold today. We'll be in Matthew 10, and he'll be back next week to pick up in chapter 11. But I'm excited to be with you this morning. I want to thank the band. They did a great job. Thankful. My son, Bo, this is the first time I think I've spoken with him in the room, so that's cool. He really loved the music, so band, great job there. Hopefully you all will stay awake longer than Bo will into this sermon, though, so I think he's already out. So hopefully I've kept your attention longer than his. No, we've got a lot to cover, though, in Matthew 10 this morning. I'm excited for it, so hopefully you'll listen quickly. We can get through it. We should be done by, like, probably 6 p.m. tonight or so I'm hoping. The eight, you know, the earlier service, they didn't really laugh at that because they knew we had this service, so they knew I couldn't go that long. So they laughed a lot at that. You guys, though, are kind of a little scared because we could go that long. No, I won't read every verse today because there is a lot. We'll try to summarize some. And then again, if you've missed any in this series, they are online, ohiograce.com. You can catch up or read it there, and I would challenge you to do that if you haven't listened to any of the other sermons. I will say, though, as I was prepping for this, I wrote my outline last weekend. I was kind of thinking through this, reading the passage, and every now and then I like to go see what other speakers have done on it to see if I've missed anything or if mine kind of lines up with what they've done. So I was like, oh, I'll look at John MacArthur. So I went to his website, and he didn't have a sermon for Matthew 10. He did it in 7 weeks about getting through this in 35 or 40 minutes today. So again, listen fast. I'll try to go as quickly as possible. But to kind of pick up and to recap last week, at the end of chapter 9, we ended with Jesus as he was healing people. He was healing sickness. He was casting out demons. He was preaching and teaching to people. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus was in and amongst the crowds, he noticed and felt compassion for the crowds. The verse says he was moved with compassion. And I wanted to pick up here because I think this gets us a good mindset of what happens in chapter 10 here. Why did God feel compassion for the crowd? You know, obviously God's emotions don't go up and down like ours do, but Jesus, being 100% God and man, felt this compassion. So why did he feel compassion for the crowd? Well, Jesus knew the path their sin would put them on. As Jesus was in and among the crowd, as he was helping them with their needs, as he was helping them with their sickness and all these different things going on, he realized the depth of their sin and their problems in their lives, and Jesus felt compassion for them. That it, really, this gives us an insight into God's view of unbelievers. Jesus felt this deep feeling for someone, this pity, this sympathy for someone else. Why? Well, because Jesus knew that all these people in the crowd, if left unchanged, if they didn't place their faith and trust in him, if they didn't have a relationship with God, they would die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. The question for you and I is, do we believe that's really true when the Bible says it? Because if we do, it should help us have a heart for the lost like what Jesus does. Now, hear me when I say what I'm going to say next. Jesus didn't condone their sin. He didn't look at the crowd, feel sympathy for them, and say the way they're living is okay. He didn't do that. He didn't say what they were doing was fine, but Jesus felt sympathy and pity and compassion for them because the way they were living was the symptom, not the problem. Their lifestyle wasn't the problem. The problem was what the next verse says, is that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. What Jesus was saying was, there's a lot of unbelievers who are dying and going to hell. There's a lot of opportunity to share the gospel, and not enough people doing it. Not enough people to take advantage of that opportunity. What he was saying is, essentially, believers not sharing the gospel is the problem, not unbelievers who are sinning. And you see, Jesus gets done here with sharing this plight of the sinners with his disciples and the fact that there's not enough workers. And, well, he finds some volunteers, or really he voluntold some workers. He's going to send his disciples out here. And that's what chapter 10 is all about. He's sending his disciples out to be the workers who are lacking, or at least some of them. And so in this passage, this is a challenge to the disciples. He's directly speaking to them and sending them out. And while it's not speaking directly to us, there are some applications we can make for ourselves based on other passages of Scripture where the command is given directly to us. And I hope you'll see some parallels of how that's applicable to us. I mean, I think right off the bat, the first one that we can see is that we have the same issue going on, right? Look around the world today. Is there sinners and bad people that don't know Jesus? If you're like, no, I don't think so. The world's perfect and peachy. You don't have social media and don't turn on the news ever or anything. And good for you, I guess. Because turn it on and you'll see it, right? Okay, you'll see there's problems, there's sin, issues are rampant, right? It's problematic. But the problem isn't the sinner sinning. The problem is the lack of a relationship with Jesus. And I think really you could say the problem is the lack of believers sharing that gospel with people. It's not that we don't have opportunities, right? Like there's a lot of unbelievers. If we don't know them, we should just walk to any store today. They're around, right? The problem is that we tend to blame the sinners for sinning instead of curing the root of the problem. So what's the solution? Well, we need more believers, and we need to have the heart that Jesus has for the lost. And hopefully you'll see that through these verses that we're about to take a look at, because we're going to see three things in this passage. The first one is we're going to see that we are sent, just like the disciples were sent out, verses 1 through 15. And we won't read the first four verses, but this is where Jesus sends out his disciples. He says, hey, here is your mission. Go tell other people about how they can have this life change. Jesus sent them and he empowered his disciples for their mission. He gives them a challenge, but he also gives them what they need to do it. Now, I think it's interesting, the disciples, these were a lot of different guys from different lifestyles, backgrounds, different jobs, different careers. They're all different, but they've all got the same mission. Go tell others about Jesus. But Jesus didn't just send them out on their own power, you know, give them this task and say, okay, go figure out how to do it now. Jesus gave them authority, or rather he delegated, he gave some of his power that he has to them. The disciples were able to go cast out demons. They were able to heal people, heal sicknesses and disease, the Bible tells us. They were able to do miracles. Why? They were given this power to show the authority Jesus has and to validate who he is. So how does that apply to us, having this mission, being empowered to do the mission? Well, we're sent out to reach the world as well. Matthew 26:16, Acts 1:8, it tells us our job is to go reach everyone around us with the gospel. So there you have it. We have the same mission as well. Just like the disciples. Do we have the power to do miracles like this, heal and cast out demons? Well, we don't need it because we have the Bible to validate the message. They can see what Jesus has done and who he is. They didn't have that back then. So a little different. The interesting thing, though, is God still equips you and I to do this. And I think that's the important thing here that I want you to see. Look at Hebrews 13:20-21, and you can see this in multiple places. This is one I picked. The Bible says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. What's his will? Well, simply it's to know God more and to make him known to others. So doing that, he equips you to do that, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the Bible tells us that God, through Jesus, equips us to do the job we're supposed to do. The equip means adjusting or shaping or molding us. It speaks to us being edified or lifted up. It means that God will give you and I what we need when we do it to do what he's called us to do. And we'll talk about that more as we go through these verses. Now, I do want to make note, verses 5 and 6, again, the disciples' mission, it was limited in scope, but ours is not. They were told not to go the way of the Samaritans, not to go to the Gentiles. They were focused on the Jewish people in Israel. Why? Well, because prophecies that Jesus would come to them first, God's chosen people, then the church started, that's us. So eventually, Samaritans, Gentiles get brought into this with the gospel. But at this point in time, God's plan was for those disciples to be in the nation of Israel. Now, our mission, though, is different. Acts 1:8, when it's given, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, he tells them to go to first Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and then the whole world. And so what he's kind of given the idea of here is start local, hit your backyard first, state, country, whole world. So our job as Christians, though, is we're supposed to be challenged to go reach the whole world with the gospel. And that is a daunting task if it's just my job or just one of your job, or really just the job of us in this room right here. There's like 7 billion people. There's a lot of people to reach, and it's just impossible for us to get there, right, to all those people. Not if we start to talk about all Christians doing their job, though, right? And we'll jump into that more as we go. But really, the scope of our mission is a lot bigger. They had the nation of Israel to reach at first when they were sent out. Ours is the whole world. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. The focus of this whole thing, our mission, the disciples' mission, yours and my mission, is to make Christ known and not personal gain. Look at verses 7 through 10. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even 2 coats, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worthy of support. So here, Jesus tells them first to go out and preach. It's the present imperative. It's a continual, everyday thing. This wasn't like, hey, go preach on Sundays, and then you're good for the next 6 days. Take it off and chill. It means every day, constantly. Not just when we want to or when it's convenient, but finding times to do this every day. Why? Because there's plenty of opportunities. He's telling them to preach about the kingdom of heaven that's coming, the kingdom of God. The Jews were looking for a literal king on earth. They were looking for Jesus to come overthrow Rome and free them from that. That wasn't God's plan at this time. Remember, God's plan at this time was for Jesus to come and die, and eventually he's going to set up an earthly kingdom later. That wasn't his plan, though. They missed what his plans ultimately were. But Jesus sent the disciples out to heal. We saw that earlier, to cast out demons, to perform some miracles. And obviously, we're not doing that. But the point is, they received a lot from Jesus. They were supposed to give back freely. What he was telling them is, you know, Jesus didn't charge them for the power to go share, do these miracles and all that. Jesus wasn't like, okay, for $1,000, you each can cast out demons. For an extra $500, I'll let you heal sickness. And then you guys can go charge other people to heal them and make your money back. This wasn't the plan. The plan was to make Jesus known to people. The miracles were supposed to help that. They were blessed a lot by being given this ability, this power to do this in this time frame. He told them, don't acquire things, don't charge for your miracles. Basically, don't get rich off the mission. That's not the point, right? The mission is to make Jesus known. There's application for you and I there as well. We've been given a lot. Salvation, all of our sins have been forgiven. That's a lot. We're all pretty blessed as well with the nation we live in and probably the things we have. So God says, as you've been blessed, share that with others. Our goal isn't to go say, hey, I'll tell you about Jesus, but you're going to have to buy me lunch first, okay? It's not the goal. It's not to get things or get rich. Our goal is to make Christ known, not make a huge profit. They're even challenged to go without taking their own money or an extra coat or their own resources, their own shoes. Why? Well, he does tell them the worker is worthy of their reward. He does say that it is okay, though, for people to take care of them. If they go to a city, it's okay to have somebody take them into their home, to feed them, to give them the clothes they need, to take care of them. The idea is that these full-time workers of the Lord deserve to be taken care of. It was their job to share the gospel and to make Jesus known, but it wasn't wrong if they were provided a meal or a place to stay or to be taken care of. That was okay. The end of these first 15 verses, we didn't read them, but it talks about what to do when they come up with someone who doesn't accept what they've shared. So you go into a city, you share the gospel, or they don't let you come in. What do you deal with this opposition? And the idea is don't be angry at the person who rejects you, because really they're not rejecting the disciples. And when you and I get rejected when we share the gospel, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God, right? Ultimately. And so he says, don't worry. Rather, he says, shake the dust off your feet. The idea is move on. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it stress you out or make you upset. Verse 15 tells us that the reality for them is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the city that had like fire rain down on it? Remember that? The reality for them is worse. If they don't accept Jesus, the reality for them is eternity in a place called hell. That's not good. So move on to the next person. There's plenty of opportunity. Don't get so caught up on one. And when they don't accept Jesus, we fail to move on to the next person that might. We're not called to actually make people follow Jesus. We're just called to go share the good news. Now, we've seen there's this mission that we have. The disciples had it. We have it. But now I do want to give a warning that comes in the next part of this passage, is that this mission isn't always easy. And not only is it like just like it might be a little hard sometimes. Like Jesus is warning that, hey, this is going to be really tough, actually. We're going to face opposition. Verses 4 through 39 tell us this. Because our mission is going to take us behind enemy lines. Look at what verse 16 says. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Jesus says that sharing the gospel isn't going to be a picnic. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be like a sheep surrounded by wolves. The imagery here is wolves like to kill and eat sheep. So if you are a sheep surrounded by wolves, they're looking to destroy you. And you and I, the disciples, had an enemy looking to destroy them. Good news is, if you're a believer, he can't take your salvation or anything like that, but he's trying to limit their effectiveness as believers. So Jesus warns them to be wise, to be smart and gentle like a dove. This is a present imperative. Again, it means day in, day out, constant reliance on the Holy Spirit to help you be smart and wise and gentle as you're facing opposition. For us, for you and I, our mission faces the same opposition. We have an enemy who's out to try to destroy us, not to steal our salvation, but to hurt our impact on sharing the gospel. Look at what 1 Peter 5:8 says. It says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." The devil is walking around seeking who he can destroy. The book of 1 Peter, it's really all about persecution that's going to come up that we're going to face as believers. He's warning the people to be ready for this persecution. Which, by the way, we're actually going through the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday nights right now. If you've never come to Wednesday Night Adult Bible Study and this interests you, you should come check it out. We haven't even gotten to 1 Peter 5 yet, so I just gave you a little sneak peek so you guys can come and be like, we already know this. We're ready for 1 Peter 5. It'll be great for you. But it's a really good time, 6 p.m. We typically have some discussions, some Bible study, spend time praying for each other as well, which I think kind of logically hits the point of 1 Peter 5:8, right? Like, think about it logically with me for a minute. Lions, when they attack animals, are going for first the weak and injured because they're the slowest and easiest to get to. And then they're going after ones that get separated from the pack, from the herd of the rest of the sheep, right? And so if you just think logically with me for a minute, see if your guys' brains, the first service, they were like thinking like me, is a little scary for all of them. So hopefully, you know, you guys kind of see what I'm saying here. But listen, if logically, if Satan is like a lion, he's going to attack the weak, the injured, spiritually. He's going to attack those who are away from the flock. What does that mean? Well, I would think if we're away from the flock, that means we're not with other believers, right? That track? With that? Cool. So how are we with other believers? Well, I'm thinking Sundays, you guys did a good one. You're with other believers, right? Okay. Sheep are typically with sheep a lot, though, not one day a week. So maybe there's an application for I'm stretching it a little bit here. You guys are like, oh, he's telling us to come on Wednesday nights. I'm just saying there might be an application for like maybe more than one time a week there, or maybe even like connecting in with other believers. You know, it doesn't even have to be in person. It could be hanging out with, you guys can hang out with each other, not here. It's totally okay. We allow that. You don't even have to ask Harold for permission. It's totally cool. You can do it. He'll let you do it. I promise. I promise. So, you know, maybe there's some application for we need to be around other believers to encourage each other and protect each other because there's safety in numbers. You know, we have an enemy, and you think you're probably looking at going like, wow, this is bad news. We've got this enemy trying to devour us. And then Jesus goes on, and he also warns us that people are going to try to mess us up as well. The good news is, though, God will give us the words we need, what we need, when we need it. Look at verses 17 through 20 at what Jesus warns his disciples. He says, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the synagogues, they'll beat you, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sakes, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus reminds them that persecution is promised, problems are promised for believers. Again, this is repeated the first few chapters of 1 Peter as well. So it's reminded again to us. We know that things are going to get bad, that men, people, friends, family are also going to turn their back on us. Now, the reality for the disciples was people were going to have them arrested, have them beaten, have them taken before kings and judged. And ultimately, we know that most of the disciples were even killed for their faith. That was their persecution. That's what Jesus was warning them of here. Now, for us today, I'm not quite convinced that our country is there yet. Why? Well, you might get made fun of. You might lose a friend or a family member. Maybe that you face some discrimination at work or something like that. But probably no one's going to get dragged out of here today, taken to jail, or killed for being at church today, right? Probably not. So we're not quite there yet. The reality for most of us, though, as well, because I was kind of thinking about this, is that if it came to dying for our faith, I'm not sure most of us, and this is, I want you to hear this, this is a challenge for myself as well as everyone, I'm not sure that most of us have anything to worry about. Because in order to face dying for your faith, we would have to be sharing our faith and be showing it and be active in it. We'd have to be living for Jesus. You know, how many of our coworkers even know what we believe? How about our family, our friends, our neighbors? If no one knows that we're a Christian, I don't know that the persecution would come for us, right? I mean, just thinking that there. If you've never shared the gospel with anyone, probably don't have anything to worry about, right? Don't get mad at me. I'm just a volunteer. They didn't even pay me to say this, okay? Like, this is just tracking here, okay? Listen, I read a stat, according to Bible.org, over 95% of Christians have never prayed with someone to accept Jesus. Now I get it. You're like, okay, well, we're just supposed to share the gospel, so maybe we've shared the gospel and that hasn't happened. You're right, okay? Less than 2% of Christians, according to them as well, actively share the gospel. Remember what Jesus said, the fields are ready to be harvested, but there's not enough workers. I say this to challenge us, myself included. We talk about persecution, and it should come, right? Like, that's what the Bible tells us. But if we aren't sharing the gospel now when it's relatively easy, when, yeah, you might get made fun of, or you might get, like, discriminated a little bit, or you might lose a friend or family member, but, like, you're not going to die. If we can't share the gospel now, how are we going to do it when we are facing death or being thrown in prison? I just don't know that we will if we're not now. Listen, worldly people are going to hurt you. That's the reality for Christians. Don't be shocked or hurt by it. Instead, do your job, do your mission, what you've been called to do, and literally help change people's lives. You know, Jesus also told the disciples here, and this is where I kind of turn this negative, because like, I feel like you're all like, wow, Jason's really mean to us today, and this is all horrible. This is where I turn this a little bit good here, okay? Jesus told his disciples they might be brought before kings and leaders as punishments, but it wasn't actually a bad thing. It was a chance to share the gospel with someone else. Think about Paul before Felix when he went through in Acts, and he was before the Roman leaders, and he was sharing everything God had done for him, and they're like, whoa, you've almost convinced us about this, Paul, because he took that chance to share the gospel with someone he probably never would have had to, never had a chance to, right? So how can you and I turn the bad things in life into chances to share the gospel? Maybe your boss is treating you poorly because you said, hey, I'd like to have Sundays off so I can go to church with my family, because I think that's important. Maybe you can have a good attitude, be kind, work harder, and maybe your coworkers will be like, wow, he's treating you poorly, and why are you still putting up with that? And you can share the gospel with them. Maybe your neighbor or your child or coworker or friend, they have a different political view than you. And I get it. You and I, we're always right on everything, and so like I get it. Those other people are wrong, okay? I'm on your side. But maybe instead of the argument with them, or even the conversation with them, maybe we just kind of avoid that, and we show them some love and kindness, even though they're wrong and we're right, and we just show them that love and kindness because maybe it gives us a chance to share the gospel with them. Maybe when the other coworkers at work are bashing their husbands or their wives, and you decide not to do that because it's probably not the way as Christians we should talk about our spouses, and then they start to make fun of you because, oh, you're not going to make fun of your spouse is perfect? And you can say, no, but Jesus saved both of us, and he actually lets us be able to love each other the way that we should in spite of our faults. Gives you a chance to share the gospel. What if instead of looking at the negative and being angry with sinners or those that are persecuting us, we follow Jesus' example and we show them God's love and we get to share the gospel with them? Jesus, you know, ended this part here by telling them that they didn't need to worry about saying the right thing at the right time. They didn't need to worry about prepping this is the in case I get arrested, you know, sermon to share with the people there. Because the Holy Spirit who's with them is going to give them the words they need when they need it. Not earlier, but when they need it. Same goes for you and I. Don't freak out about it. Don't overthink about when you get a chance to share the gospel with somebody. Trust that you already know what you need to share and share it. And you're saying, well, Jason, I don't know what I need to share. If you're here and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus already, you know what you need to share. It's as simple as this. What did Jesus do for you? I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus loved me. I asked him to forgive me of my sins and save me. It's like 4 sentences, 5 sentences, nice and easy, right? Nothing crazy hard. Go share it and trust that God will give you the words that you need when you need them. Here as well, 21 through 25, Jesus tells them, hey, it's going to be bad, but don't dwell on it. Move on. He's kind of repeating what we've already talked about, so we won't read these verses, but he does tell them that families are going to betray families. It's going to get bad. Children are going to have their parents put to death. How? Well, think about cases in other countries that happen today. Children turn their parents into the police and they get killed for being Christians, right? Today for us in our country, maybe for me and you, it might look like our family not talking to us. It might look like them thinking you're a crazy Christian. It might make them, separating and kicking you out of the family or not including you in things because you're not worshiping the same religion or whatever they are. And that happens. There's people that have been at our church and are at our church that I've talked to that have that going on where their family does not talk to them, cuts off communication because their relationship with God. But remember, it's a chance to show our love back to those family members. Verse 22, I won't read, but I did want to hit on, it's not telling us that if you do this, you'll go to heaven. Like, this is how you get saved. Jesus saved you. It's telling you, rather, those that have truly placed their faith and trust in Jesus should have this endurance to the end. They'll be a disciple. They'll live this life to the end. Does it mean that life will be easy for them? No, there's still going to be hardship. There's still going to be times. And think about it, because the disciples who followed Jesus did not have it easy. They were thrown in prison, beaten, arrested, and most of them were killed, minus John, who was, sent off to the island on his own for the rest of his life. So, like, it did not go smoothly for the disciples either. I do want to put this little note here, and we don't have a ton of time to jump into this, but remember, there is a difference between being hated for being a jerk to people and being hated for your faith. I hope you can see the differences in that on your own, kind of, because people will hate you for your faith. And they should for that. Don't get it mixed up, though, with if you're, being unkind to people. So what happens, though, when we face persecution? What do these verses tell us? Ultimately, just like earlier, when somebody rejects us, it says move on. Move on. The disciples were told to go to another city and try again, not give up, not quit, not never do it. Move on. Are discriminated at your job because you're a Christian. Maybe you are. Maybe God's telling you to find another job to share the gospel with different people. Maybe your neighbor is being a jerk to you because you put one of the Grace Community Church signs in your front yard and he's just being a jerk. Maybe God wants you to move to have new neighbors to share the gospel with, right? I don't know. Notice, though, none of those included yelling at them or like a mean or passive-aggressive text or a Facebook post. Simply moving on and sharing the gospel with someone else. Why? Because there's more opportunities to share the gospel than just that person. And honestly, Jesus reminds the disciples at the end of these 5 verses, he says, hey, honestly, be excited about this happening because if you're being persecuted, it means you're being like Jesus. Because if they persecute Jesus and we're being like him, we're going to get it as well. So it's like, hey, you're doing the right thing. Now the next verses, 34 through 39, it tells us the gospel divides. So whose side are you on? And we're going to read 37 and 38 in just a moment, but before we do that, summarizing verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells us the gospel at this point didn't come to bring peace. Obviously, you know, like later on at the end, he's going to bring peace to the world, but that wasn't the point at this moment. At this moment, the gospel divides. How so? We'll look at the next couple verses. Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." We already saw families turning against each other. I think you kind of see that. But here Jesus is challenging his disciples about their earthly loyalty. Where's our loyalty? Is it tied to God or tied to our family and our friends or possessions? You know, you hear it said, though, well, family first, right? That's the most important thing. And that's what I've heard Christians say, I've heard the world say, right? But Jesus is telling us that our relationship with God is first. Now, hear me out. It doesn't mean don't be a good dad, husband, wife, kid, parent, whatever. God still wants me to love my wife the correct way. God still wants me to love my son the correct way. But what he wants me to do first is make sure my relationship with God is here. That's correct. So then I can adequately and properly love those other people the way I should. Our relationship with God has to have priority. Family, friends, neighbors, they can be idols just like possessions can. They can be placed in front of our relationship with God. Don't lose sight of the priority. Jesus, there at the end of verse 38, he tells believers to take up their cross and follow him. And the Jewish people would understand the meaning of this, because if somebody was carrying their cross, they were literally carrying like the instrument of their death sentence to the spot where they were going to be killed. And so if they were being crucified, you saw somebody carrying a cross, you're like, oh, they're going to die because they're about to die on their own cross, right? And so here Jesus is telling us to carry our own cross, not physical death, but putting to death our own flesh, our own selfishness, our own self, our worldly desire, the death of selfishness and self-seeking, daily putting those things aside and following Jesus. Now, I don't mean to be a downer with that section, right? Just like, oh, wow, that was a lot. I wanted to see, though, that we are definitely going to face problems as believers, persecution, hard times. Jesus promises that to his disciples in John 16:33, but he also promises that he'll give us everything we need to make it through it. The last thing, though, that I want you to see is that our focus, rather than focusing on the bad, on the persecution, on the problems, it should be focused on fearing God and not man. Don't be afraid, because we're called to fear God and not people. He tells us not to be afraid of those people that hate you. Look at verse 26. The Bible tells us, therefore, do not fear them. We're talking about the people that are going to persecute you and turn against you and hate you. For that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. Jesus tells them, don't be afraid of people, whether they're family, friends, your bosses, your neighbors, whoever, that can persecute you, because one day in the future, everything's going to be made known. One day in the future, they're going to see that you were right, God was who he said he was, and they should have followed him. Why else, though, shouldn't we be afraid of those that can hurt us? Well, we need to trust that God can take care of us while boldly sharing his message. Look at the next few verses here. Verses 29 through 31, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. I jump slightly ahead, but to summarize verses 27 and 28 before this, Jesus says, don't fear about those that can't hurt your soul. Remember, we mentioned this earlier as well. Only not trusting in Christ is the only reason you don't go to heaven. Nobody can take your salvation, so nobody can hurt you spiritually that way, right? So if they can only hurt your earthly body, we don't really need to fear them, because they can't take your salvation, and that's what's important. And then you got to that verse we just read, and he's talking about sparrows who are sold for a cent. You know, the idea is that sparrows are a bird that there's kind of a lot of them, right? They're kind of relatively inconsequential. And if God knows, like that verse says, he knows when a sparrow dies. He knows what's going on with birds that are kind of inconsequential. There's a ton of them, like Like, you see a dead sparrow, nobody thinks twice. But God knows that. He knows what's going on in that sparrow's life. And if he knows that, think about how much more he knows about us. And you're like, well, how much more does God know about us? Well, God knows every hair that's on your head and the number of it. That's a lot, right? Like, he knows things about us that we don't even know, right? Like, outside of, like, you know, maybe Jeff, who was singing up here, and Pastor Harold, like, most of us don't know how many hairs are on our head, right? More of you got that than the first service. It took them a while. They're like, what, can they not count? No, they don't have, they first service struggled with that one. So glad you guys got that. I was also warned about the Old Testament, you know, the she-bears that came out after the kids made fun of the prophet who was bald. So I was warned to be careful. I'm not making fun of them for being bald. I'm just saying, you know, just pointing that they may actually know how many are there, okay? Just pointing it out. I'm not making fun of them. I hope bears don't eat me. Okay. No. Wouldn't it be easy to assume that God knows more about us? If he knows the hair on our heads, he knows more about us than we even know about ourselves. If he knows that great detail about the bird, imagine even more that he knows about us that he hasn't told us. He can get us through whatever we're going through. If he can take care of that bird and make sure it's fed, he can take care of us as well. Now, as you jump down to 40 through 42, we won't read it, so we can kind of wrap things up here, but it's the reward for serving God, and I did just want to kind of summarize what it does say. It does tell us that the disciples, and you and me, we're representatives of God to others. We're sharing Jesus. That's why we talk about representing Jesus well, because when we go out and share the gospel, we are representing who Jesus is. And the Bible says there's a reward for those that take them in and take care of them. As they take them in, it's kind of like you're taking in Jesus because you're taking in his representative. It also says that prophets and the disciples will receive a reward for their faithful service. The Bible later on in the New Testament tells us that we will receive an award, reward as well for our own faithful service. There's probably also, and there's also those that accept these prophets and take them in. There's a reward for them, right? That's what he's saying in verse 40 and 41. So there's probably also an application that if the disciples who were being taken in, the people that were feeding them and giving them a place to stay and that kind of stuff, if they are getting blessed for providing for the disciples and the prophets, there's probably a good application for us here as well, for, you know, people in this, pastors, church staff, missionaries, that, you know, those of us that are making sure they're taken care of, making sure they're not destitute and, you know, dying on the side of the road, you know, the church that's giving and making sure the pastor's paid, there's probably a good application there for us as well, as there's a reward for that. If you're taking them in, if you're taking care of them, you're sharing in the ministry that they do. But there's also a blessing for those that minister. They do the work themselves. And I want you to know that that's not just paid people, that's each and every one of us in here. Because every one of us who participates in sharing the gospel, and every one of us that participates in even just helping further the gospel through something else, it doesn't even have to be actively sharing it, everyone who does anything that helps point somebody to Jesus is actively ministering, is actively involved in ministry, and there's reward for that as well in heaven. Verse 42 tells you that there's even rewards for the smallest spiritual act. Like, the verse mentions specifically, like, somebody that gave the speaker a cold glass of water, somebody that gave the disciple a cold glass of water. You know, not a super huge thing, they just gave them water. But there's a reward for that. Why? Because it's still important. As far as inside the church goes, that means no ministry has zero value. Everything is important. People making coffee, people standing at the doors, the sound and tech people, the band, the Grace Kids workers, like, everything has value and is important if it's being done for Jesus. How about outside the church? Well, think about those small things. Maybe somebody asks you to pray for them, and you do, but they don't accept Christ right then, or they don't do that. They're just going through a hard time. You pray for them. But later on down the road, somebody else gets to share the gospel with them, and they do accept Christ. That's great. You had a small part in that. You had a part that you played. You just said a prayer for them, but maybe that kind of helped push them towards Christ. There's something there for you. Maybe it's just showing kindness to someone and love. Jesus loved them by holding the door open for them when you go to a gas station or somewhere. I see that really brings a smile to a lot of people's days, because not a lot of people do that. Maybe it's showing kindness at the restaurant today for lunch. Maybe you leave an extra big tip for the waitress, because we know that the after church crowd typically, not you guys, but typically, like, overall is really, really bad at tipping and being mean to their waitresses, and it's a really, really, really bad representation of Christ. So go be kind to your waiter or waitress and leave them a big tip today. I said so, okay? Please do that. Maybe it's paying for someone else's meal. Not a believer. I'm not trying to get you to buy my meal at lunch today, but look around someone you don't know. Maybe they're an unbeliever, and buy their meal and don't just let them see Christ's love. Everything you do to make Jesus known matters. Listen, we've covered a lot, okay? So I hope you took something from this on the power of the gospel. We have life change at our fingertips, right? Like, we can't change their lives, but we have what does. We've been given the gospel to share. It's literally having the difference for someone of being spiritually dead and spending eternity in hell and having spiritual life with Jesus in heaven forever, and you have the power to share that with them. You can't make them do it, but you can share it, and they may not have ever heard it before without us. I think, though, in order for us to get the gravity, the importance of this, we need to look at the lost people the way Jesus does as well, with Jesus' heart. I think we need to see compassion and not anger and bitterness, but rather love. I think we need to get out and share the gospel boldly, knowing that God will help us and empower us and give us the words to say as we do it. As we wrap everything up, I put some takeaways together, and these might be a little different than normal. The first one is pray and ask God to help you have compassion for lost souls. I think this is the first place to start, because it means not getting angry at the lost for doing lost people things, but rather finding ways to love them and share the gospel with them. Have a heart for the lost like Jesus does. Number two, and this is the one I said is a little different, and I'm going to kind of hopefully explain this. If you've never shared the gospel with someone, or if you've never prayed to accept Jesus with them, write out how you would do that and help us. Yeah, he will. He totally will. He will help you do it, give you the words you say when you need it. But I think some of us don't even get to that point to let him do that, because we just have no idea what to say. Because if we've never done it, we've never had the opportunity. Well, we've probably had the opportunity, but we maybe missed it because we just were like, freeze up and I don't know what to say. So I want to help you out. And yeah, I've never prayed with someone to accept Christ, and I've never even verbally shared that. You should be concerned, because you just heard here how important this is. And so if you're in that 95% that's never done that, that should be concerning. Like majorly concerning, because Jesus spent 42 verses with the whole goal of this, and like a lot of the New Testament talking about it, right? Like, this is our whole goal as believers, is to do this. So if you've never done it, yeah, you should be concerned, and I'm hitting on this hard because it's a big deal. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be something elaborate or hard or crazy. It can be 3 to 5 sentences at most. Answer these two questions. What did Jesus do for you? And how did you accept Christ as your Savior? Again, I mentioned it earlier, but it's as simple as, yeah, I know I was a sinner. I was going to die and go to hell. But I know Jesus died for me and he loved me. And so I prayed and asked him to forgive me of my sins and save me. That's cool. That's like four sentences, right? Maybe research some Bible verses on it. You can Google it. Romans 3, 6, 10 are some good places to start. I know this sounds simple, and maybe a lot of you will be like, I'm not going to go home and do that. But I really hope you will. Because if we've never prayed with someone to accept Christ, if we've never shared it, we're not going to be comfortable doing it till we do it. So I want to challenge you to first, write it out, think it through. How would you say it? Then maybe verbalize it, get familiar and comfortable with it. And then the best way to practice it is going to just be to go find someone who's not a believer and share it with them. Because until you do it, it's going to be challenging. Here's the good news. Remember what we talked about earlier. The Holy Spirit's there to help us. He's helping to give you the words and help make it clear. Whenever I have the opportunity to do it, I still am afraid I'm going to fumble through my words. So I always pray as I'm doing it, just real quick, God, give me the right words to say. Help this make sense. Because I remember the first time I did it. I know for sure it was not clear. I fumbled over probably every word, and I don't even know if it came out in English. Like, it was just like not great, but listen, here's the cool thing. The Holy Spirit works in that other person's life as well. and helps make my jumbled mess make sense. That kid still accepted Christ when I shared the gospel with him so many years ago. And it's still, he figured it out. Because I did a great job explaining it? No, I did a horrible job explaining it. But the Holy Spirit works way better than you and I can. If you get stumped, feel free to call me, Pastor Harold. We'd love to help. You could even write it out and go over it with us. We'd be happy to do that. If you're sitting here, though, and you're like, I'm not going to do it because it's not my job to share the gospel. Well, I would challenge you to re-listen to last week's sermon, maybe this week's, and reread Matthew 9 and 10 and see if that changes, because you probably missed that a little bit, because that's the whole thing of these two sermons. Here's the last one. This is a hopefully easier one. You've done that work. You've put that in. Now go make Christ's love known to someone this week. Best case scenario, you get to share the gospel that you just walked through with them, and that's great. Maybe you don't get that opportunity. You just get to hand them one of our cards we got out there and invite them to come to church. That's cool. That's awesome. Maybe it's just buying them a meal, doing something to show love to someone who's not a believer. Because that's what we're called to do as believers. And it all adds up and it all matters. Listen, I hope this was a challenge to all of us, myself included, about the importance of the gospel. Because we really have something here that can be life-changing to so many people. And I think if, as a church, as us, as our earlier service, if we took this to heart, if we viewed the lost like if they died today, they're going to spend eternity in hell. We viewed our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers like that, and we viewed that we have everything to give them to fix that. Man, if we really believe that, I think it would turn just our neighborhoods, our cities, our workplaces upside down with the gospel, and I think we would see just huge change if we all took that to heart in this way. Let's go ahead and stand, though, and we'll pray and be dismissed. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. God, I just thank you for, first off, sending Jesus to die for us and pay for our sins, that each one of us here, myself included, is challenged by this thought of viewing the unsaved people around us the way that you do. God, please just burden every one of us in that way. Challenge us to want to share the gospel and just really make it so we make an impact on the people around us, God. In your name, amen.